Well, I hope you've been enjoying our look at Hebrews for the last few months. It's a big book, and in parts it's a hard book, isn't it? But towards the end here we get some chapters that are intensely practical, I think, and build on the stuff that we've been learning in weeks gone by, and I think very helpful. Just in case you forget your Bible, the Bible reading is printed in these sheets each week, so worth picking them up at the front door when you come in, because it's important that you follow in your Bible as we work through the passage, just to make sure that what I'm saying to you is what the Bible says. I'm sorry to say I didn't get 100% in all of my exams at Bible college, so some of the stuff that I say may well be incorrect, so good for you to keep an eye on me. How about I pray and ask God that I get it right tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, making available salvation in Jesus, and not only that, but giving us the Bible so that we've got your word on who Jesus is, what he means, and what it means for us to live our lives as his followers. We pray that as we keep working through this letter to the Hebrews, that you'll keep revealing its hidden gems to us. And we pray particularly tonight as we look at this passage that you will strengthen us to be people who endure and finish the Christian race. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder which phrase best describes your Christian life. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or when the going gets tough, the tough goes shopping. You see, the letter to the Hebrews was originally written to people who were suffering because they were Christians. In fact, they were growing a little tired of suffering because they're Christians. Things were tough, and while they might not be sort of going shopping, they weren't getting going either. In fact, if living a Christian life is like running a race, then rather than getting going, it sounds like most of the guys this letter was written to were thinking of getting out. And I guess that just says to us that, you know, stuff hasn't changed too much for the 2,000 years or whatever it is that have passed since then, because Christians still get a hard time for being Christians. It wears us down. And there are times when it's tempting maybe to pull out of the Christian race. Easier just to not be one. But constantly through the pages of this letter and its message as a whole, God is seeking to encourage us to keep going, to make sure that we do indeed finish the race that is the Christian life. He doesn't say that our struggles aren't real. He doesn't say that living as a Christian isn't tough. He doesn't say that some of the stuff that we have to go through as a Christian is intensely painful. But in chapter 12, verses 3 to 17, he does say that when the going gets tough, there are three things we need to do. And the first thing that we need to do is to recognize that most of the time, other Christians have endured much worse. Other Christians have endured much worse. That, I think, is the point of what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. If I open my Bible to Hebrews, like I hope you guys have, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, when this verse talks about struggling against sin and resisting, it's not talking about those sins, those things in the way that we normally would. Not talking about the need to resist, you know, lying or passing on a piece of slanderous gossip or getting drunk or some sexual sin. Although we must indeed resist those things, this verse is talking about the persecution that the Christians were facing. You see, verse 4 takes its cue from verse 3, which looks to Jesus and the hostility of sinners against him, the hostility of people who weren't interested in God and Jesus, and so were against him. And you might remember that when we looked at chapter 10, we saw that the people that this letter was first written to had back in the day stood firm in their faith in Christ in the face of sufferings and public insults and persecutions and the confiscation of their property. God, through the writer, had been saying to them in verse 39, don't shrink back, but continue in the faith. And then to encourage them to press on, he'd used chapter 11 to rattle off that whole list of Old Testament believers, the cloud of witnesses, you might remember he called it. People who had endured persecution and tough times as Christians before them. People who, for example, in verse 36 and 7 of chapter 11, had suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They'd been stoned. They were sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. But as the ultimate source of encouragement to us, God told these people and us in verses 2 and 3 to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And what the letter is saying to Christians who have grown weary, who are at risk of losing heart, God says, in your struggle against sin, in your struggle against those who oppose Christ and his people, in that struggle you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Others have endured much worse than you. It's not exactly a word of sort of tender compassion, is it? I don't know what sort of message you'd say it is. I feel like it's one that sort of puts us in our place a little bit. You know, for all our struggles, in most cases, they're not as bad as some other people before us have had. And yet they didn't give up on their Christian faith. Not as bad as Jesus had. He didn't give up on doing God's will. God wanted the recipients of this letter. He wants we, the readers of it, to see that our experience of suffering because we are Christian is still short of those who have gone before us. Short of what they suffered and endured. He wants us to recognize that in most cases, we haven't suffered enough to be weary, lose heart, and to give up. My grandmother was a pretty tough old stick. And as a young woman, she'd been a nurse. And whenever anyone in my generation in the family took to complaining, she'd tell us to go and take a walk around the local hospital. Have a look at some of the patients there, and you'll soon see some people who have got something to complain about, she'd say. And I think it was pretty good advice. Verse 4 is really saying something very similar, don't you think? You know, if you think the Christian life is too tough, open up Hebrews 11 and take a walk through the cloud of witnesses. Or think of Jesus dying on the cross. And you'll soon see people with reason for thinking that the Christian life is too tough. But understand that they didn't pull out of living running the Christian race. No, they finished it, and now they sit with Jesus in the presence of God himself. Are you suffering for being a Christian? Then take heart. Know that other people have suffered much worse than you and not given up. Know that others still suffer much worse than you and have not given up. And know too that the God who strengthens them strengthens you. So when the going gets tough, firstly, recognize that others have endured much worse. But secondly, remember that such hardship proves that you are God's son. Such hardship proves you are God's son. That seems to me to be clearly the encouragement of verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, one of the fundamental things that we must not miss here is that God is telling us that whatever difficulty we might face as a Christian person, whatever hardship, it is not beyond God's control, but is in fact very much under his control. Talking about the persecutions these Hebrews were suffering, the quote in verse 5, if you look at it, doesn't say, "Do not make light of your suffering." If you look at it, it says, "Do not make light of the Lord's discipline." You see, whatever those difficulties that are going on in your life, whatever they are, somehow God stands behind them. He is in control of them. And really, this shouldn't surprise us, because we know well that those who persecuted Jesus to death were acting according to God's own purposes. So any persecution, any hardship that we might suffer is not happening apart from God's intention or beyond God's control. And he allows those things to happen to us, not to destroy us, but this passage is saying sometimes in order to discipline us. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The emphasis in this passage is on discipline that's intended to educate people and change them rather than simply to punish. Verse 5 at the end uses the word reprove. Don't be weary when reproved by God. Now, to reprove means not to punish, but to reprimand someone with the intention of correcting their fault. You know, we chastise children so that they learn what behaviour is acceptable and what behaviour isn't. And such discipline is really a mark of the parent's love for their child. And I'm sure you who are parents would understand that all the better for being a parent. Most of you would know I've got four kids, and I can remember that when the kids were really little, we used to go to, you know, the local playgrounds all the time. And what we observed was that whenever we went, some of our kids would finish up with friends and some of our kids would finish up in fights. And we had to use disciplinary means ranging from missing out on an ice cream through to the now politically incorrect smack, in order to help our kids understand that other kids are allowed to use the playground stuff too, And, you know, if someone's on the swing you want, you wait till they finish rather than just push them off it. But there were times at the playground when we'd see other kids doing the same kinds of things, but their parents wouldn't discipline them. And the result was that the kids would keep doing it, and so all the other kids in the playground would stop playing with them and they'd avoid them. And the kids doing the bad behavior didn't know why, because their parents weren't teaching them what behavior is on and what behavior isn't. You know, we talk about tough love, but really all it is discipline that seeks to help a person learn how to live well, which is why God disciplines us. If you have a look, he says so at the end of verse 10. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You see, it's not about punishing us. It's about educating and changing us that we might become increasingly like him. Difficult though this discipline may be, it proves that we're God's children. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't discipline us. If we weren't his kids, he wouldn't discipline us. As verse 6 says, as verse 7 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, you might wonder, particularly the women among us, why all those verses are around 5, 6, 7, 8, they all talk about being sons and no mention of daughters or anything like that. It's not because the Bible's language is sexist. It's actually because the Bible reflects the culture of its day. And in the culture of its day, it was only sons who inherited the parents' estate. And in Christ, we are not just children of God who may or may not inherit from him. We are all given the standing of being sons of God because we will inherit his kingdom. The maleness of the language here, the sonship language, is actually a great affirmation of who we are in Christ and why our future is so glorious, because we will inherit his kingdom. And of course, because God cares about who he gives his kingdom to, he disciplines us. And that discipline proves not just that we are his children, it proves that we are his heirs. And so he speaks of us as his sons. Are you suffering as a Christian? Remember that it proves that you are one of God's sons. And remember, it is not punishment for things you've done wrong, but discipline to help you live right. When the going gets tough, recognize that others have endured worse. Remember that it proves you are God's son. And thirdly, work harder. Work harder. Again, that seems to me to be the meaning of verses 12 to 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's not of a sort of a soft message, is it? It's saying, you know, you can do no wrong and I'll fix all of your circumstances and you don't need to make any effort or whatever. You know, God's here saying to us that we need to work harder. We know that ultimately it's God who gives us the strength to endure in the Christian life. But he does that as we put in the hard yards with him. He doesn't do it independent of our efforts. And these verses are emphasizing the need for us to put in the hard yards. It's a bit like getting fit, I guess. You know, that's one of the problems with trying to get fit, isn't it? The only way you're ever going to get any fitter is if you put in the hard work to make it happen. And I guess the things that make us fitter, or to use the word of verse 12, stronger in a Christian sense, are things like reading the Bible, praying, mixing with Christian friends who are going to support us in the hard times, and just having that determination not to give up in the hard times. So keep at your Bible reading. The more you read it, the more familiar you become with it. The more you know the stories of the people in the cloud of witnesses and others who are inspirational examples to us of pressing on when things are difficult. And don't just read your Bible, but pray. And in your prayers, often pray that God will give you a stronger faith, so that when the hard times do come, your faith is stronger than those times are hard. Keep hanging out with Christian people, because you'll need their support in difficult times. And of course, make that mental commitment that no, I'm not going to give up, even if it does get hard. You know, the only way to become a stronger runner is to keep running when you would have previously have given up. But these verses are not just calling us to become, you know, stronger in our faith, are they? Verse 13 also talks about the need to make straight or level paths for our feet. You know, when you go out for a run, you don't go and run across the paddock with all sorts of rocks and clods and potholes and all the rest of it. You roll an ankle. Try to find somewhere that's fairly level, don't you? And so God is saying, you know, if we want to run the Christian race and don't get tripped up, we need to clear a level path. And by that, you know, God's not worried about potholes and rocks and stuff like that, is he? The obstacles he wants us to clear from our paths are the things that are mentioned in verses 14 to 16. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You see, to make our paths straight, we need to avoid disputes and disagreements and be quick to be reconciled if they do occur. We need to see to it that no one misses out of the grace of God. That is to say, that we need to see to it that no one chucks in their Christian faith, or that no one gets so caught up in sin that they fall away from their Christian faith. We need to see to it that no one becomes bitter about the difficult circumstances that are happening in their lives, nor do they infect others with that same bitterness. We need to see to it that no one's sexually immoral, which must mean that we encourage people to resist sexual temptation, whether it's real or online with internet stuff. And at times, perhaps, we need to confront and rebuke those who've already given in. We need to see to it that no one sells out as a Christian in favour of some short-term solution for the struggles that they're facing. That's what Esau did when it talks about him selling his birthright for a meal. Esau had a brother, Jacob, and Esau had been out hunting, came in and said, "Oh man, I'm starving, I'm famished." And as it happened, Jacob had a nice stew on the boil. He said, "Give me some of your stew, Jacob." And Jacob said, "You're my older brother, you're the firstborn, you sell me your rights and privileges, your status, birthright as the firstborn." And Esau said, "Oh yeah, I'm so starving, what good is that to me? You can have it." We don't want to give away the blessings we have of being Christian lightly. Now, I'll leave you to ponder the particulars of each of those things that are mentioned there. But let me draw your attention to this. Throughout these verses, there is a strong emphasis on the commitment we have to each other and the responsibility we have to help each other to finish the race that is the Christian life. You see, it comes out clearly in verses like 15, which tell us that we are to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Or verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. You see, those verses don't say, see to it that you don't miss the grace of God. See to it that you're not sexually immoral. The verses say, see to it that no one is. You see, they're telling us that we have a responsibility as a group, as God's family, the community, his body, to look after each other in the race. You see the same sort of community aspect in verse 15 with the reference to the root of bitterness. Because part of the concern there is that by it many can become defiled. That is, it can infect lots of people. So it's reminding us that as Christians we have responsibilities to and for each other to help us keep going in the Christian life. Now this isn't news to us in Hebrews, is it? If you remember chapter 10. It was calling on us to keep meeting together regularly in order that we can consider how to build one another up and inspire each other to keep going as Christians. So the point that God will not let us avoid is that your Christian life is not just about you. If you are a Christian, then you have a responsibility to help other Christians live the Christian life. To help make them strong so that they can endure the tough patches of the race when they come. So if you want something, you know, to do in response to this passage, go home and do this. Think about different people in your church or your Christian circle of friends. And think about different ways in which you can encourage them to keep running as a Christian no matter how hard the race gets. If you know someone who's doing it tough, spend some time with them. Pray for them and tell them that you've been praying for them. You don't need to preach sermons to them all the time. But if their conversation invites it or allows it, remind them that although life can be very difficult as theirs is, although there's much that we don't understand about what God does, because of the death of Jesus, we do know that God is in control, that he is on their side, and that he loves them. It's very pleasing to be able to say in our church that there are many people who are already doing this sort of stuff. I guess the encouragement of this passage is that we strive to do it all the more. Because as Christians, we're all the same. Each one of us is going to face times when it'll be tough to keep going. And I guess if we're going to truly have this responsibility and care and concern for each other, it definitely means that we need to spend time together when we're free to talk. And include in that talk something about what's happening for us as Christian people. Because we are all the same as Christians. Each one of us is going to face times when it will be tough to keep going. But when the going gets tough, we need to recognize that others have endured much worse, that our hardships prove that we are God's sons and will inherit his kingdom, and that to get through it, we need to work harder for ourselves and for each other. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word to us in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. I guess it's not a soft and cuddly kind of word. It's one that puts the ball in our court a bit, I guess. And so I pray that you'd help us to respond in trust and faith and obedience, and help us to be people who don't easily go backward in the Christian life and who are willing to work hard at building the kind of endurance in ourselves and in others that enables us to keep running, keep going as Christians, even when life might get difficult. Help us always to have that perspective that most of the time it is the case that other people have endured much worse situations than ours and they didn't chuck it in. May that inspire us. And help us, of course, to work out how we can, sensitively but genuinely be of support and encouragement to each other, to help to carry each other through the difficult times, but also to help make each other strong so that we're better able to cope with those difficult times when they do come. And as hard as it is to accept, we do thank you for the proof that our difficulties are, the proof of your love for us, the proof that we belong to your family, and not just as children, but as sons who will share in your kingdom. And we give you thanks and praise and ask that you might keep us faithful our whole race long, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.